Numbers chapter 18. All right, Anchored Fellowship. What is the repeated movement of the book of Numbers? You guys definitely know this by now, I'm sure. Here's how the book of Numbers works. History, then the revisiting of God's laws, then some more history, then the revisiting of God's laws, on and on. That is the movement that carries you through the entire book of Numbers. And in light of that, let's see if you can guess what we're going to be studying tonight in chapter 18. Let me give you a little bit of a hint. We just covered a handful of historical accounts of the nation of Israel during those 40 years of desert wandering. So what would you expect to find after some historical accounts of the nation in that time period? You would expect for the Lord to bring us back to the laws of God, revisit some of those laws, re-emphasize some of those laws for the nation of Israel. And that's exactly what we have tonight in this chapter and also in chapter 19. Chapter 20 is going to bring us back to the history of the nation at the very end of that 40 years of desert wandering. And so far, those follow-up brush-ups on the law that the Lord has been throwing in there between those historical accounts of the nation usually were inspired by the historical accounts that preceded them. In other words, some history within the nation happened, and then the Lord realized, well, there are some things we need to go over. There are some things that they're not remembering very well or practicing very well. And that is the same thing that we're going to get in chapter 18 and 19. The laws that the Lord is going to revisit, I believe without a doubt, were inspired by the events of Numbers chapter 17, the attempted overthrow of Aaron and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. So considering what the nation did there, the Lord now revisits those laws that he's already given to us that detail out how God's leaders are to be situated within his system and then how the system itself is supposed to function. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight in chapter 18. I can't help but just notice how patient the Lord is being with his people. He has told them all of this stuff before. They bungled it, and it's as if the Lord is saying here, okay, let's sit down one more time. You didn't get it right the first time, probably not even the second time. Let's go over this again and make sure you got it before we continue on. So we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Title of this message, The Authority and Compensation of Priests and Levites. Technically all stuff that we've covered, but this chapter does bring it out in a very easy to digest manner. So if you struggled with understanding those initial laws that were given concerning the authority and the compensation of the priests and the Levites, this chapter should help. So verse 1, the Lord said to Aaron, and by the way, this is a chapter that is very rare. It is a rare occurrence that the Lord would speak directly to Aaron. It only happens a handful of times. Usually the Lord speaks to Aaron through Moses. That message is relayed by Moses. But here in this chapter, this is the Lord directly speaking to Aaron, immediately following up his survival in his position. Those rebels came for his position. He survived. The Lord confirmed him again. Yes, Aaron is my choice. And now I just love this. The Lord follows that up by letting Aaron speak with him directly. I think just kind of like a blessing for hanging in there when the whole world was against you, and the Lord is just confirming once again and blessing Aaron for his stability within his God-called position. So the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons and you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. So that simply means that the priesthood and everything associated with the tabernacle was directly given into the charge of Aaron and his sons, the priesthood. And that meant that they were responsible for it and also accountable for it. If they allowed anything other than God-established SOP, standard operating procedure, then they had to answer to the Lord for that. And that should be a word of warning to modern-day ministry. If you're leading a church, what you allow in that church, you are accountable for it because God has appointed you to be the leader there or the leaders of that church. And you can take that and apply that across the board in spiritual life. Just take that basic principle and fit that into your current situation. If there is any situation in your life where you are like basically in a position of spiritual authority over someone else, then what you allow in that situation, you're responsible for that and accountable for that. So yes, that's pastors and that's ministry leaders, men's ministry leaders, women's ministry leaders, teachers in Sunday school, but that's also parents. That's also any situation that you're in where you feel like the Lord has placed you in a position of spiritual authority over someone else. Just remember, there's a blessing in that. There's responsibility that comes with that, but you're also accountable for what you let fly in those situations. And I would just add to that that you do have to take into account a great deal of God's grace when you make that connection and apply that principle to today's life. Don't be looking for the Lord to strike you dead if you accidentally let something in that shouldn't have been there. Don't look for the Lord to send you directly to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200 straight to hell because you accidentally messed up and allowed a negative influence into your little circle of authority. So take that with a grain of grace and apply that as you will. That was Aaron's line. Starting off, the Lord's word to Aaron's line. And now we're going to speak about the Levites. And I think I erroneously referred to them last week as priests. Did anyone catch that? And hopefully you understood what I was saying, even though I misspoke there. But high priests and priests came from Aaron's line. So spiritual workforce, Aaron and his sons. Aaron was a descendant of Levi, but the Lord carved out that specific branch of the family tree to provide all of the spiritual workforce for the tabernacle. The high priest, the priests themselves, they would all be from Aaron's line. And then the physical workforce of the tabernacle, that all came through the line of Levi in general. So just make sure we got that straight today. I hope I didn't confuse you last week. Now what the Lord wants to do here in the chapter is talk about the responsibilities of those who descend from the tribe of Levi. So now we're looking for a moment at the physical workforce of the tabernacle. Verse 2, and with you, remember he's talking to Aaron here, and with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you. So there to be a physical workforce, Aaron, to support what you and your descendants are doing for the Lord there in the tabernacle. Verse 3. Oh, no, I didn't read all that, did I? To minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony or the tabernacle. Verse 3. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent. So they were to be the Barry Satanics and the Robert Steinbreckers and the Robert Satanics of the nation. They were to pull security duty for the priests. But they shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they die and you die, Aaron and your sons, the Levites and the priests. Anyone guilty in this situation, the punishment has to be death, so make sure you avoid that, the Lord says. So the Levites were to serve as a security detail for the holy tabernacle, but as we read, they are not allowed to touch the holy items, the furnishings. They're not allowed to touch the building materials or any of it while it is set up and in use. They will be allowed to get near it. They'll be allowed to get near those things and kind of touch the holy furnishings and the building materials once it's time for the tabernacle to be transported. But remember, even that, those furnishings, you know, the brazen altar, the bronze laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, all of those furnishings were so holy that they could not be touched even by the Levites. And so they would take and the priests would wrap them all up, cover them up. Don't even let the Levites see it. Don't let them get near it. And then they would take sticks and they would fish those sticks through those transport sockets or rings so that those guys could carry those sticks, only touch those sticks, and not touch any aspect of those furnishings, not even the little gold ringlets that held those sticks. And again, Uzzah serves as a great example on just how deadly of a matter it is for a Levite, an approved tabernacle physical worker, to touch one of those holy furnishings that only the priests themselves were allowed to touch. Verse 4, they, and that would be the Levites, shall join you, the priests, and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you, verse 5, and you, the priest, shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. All right, what we're seeing here is that both the priests and the Levites were to keep any outsider from overstepping their bounds and being where they weren't allowed to be and touching what they weren't allowed to touch. It seems to me that the way that I look at this, I see that the Levites are to serve as that outer layer of security protection for the tabernacle, and the priests themselves are to serve as that inner layer of protection, security protection for the tabernacle. The question would be, who would qualify as an outsider? They're supposed to keep outsiders out. Who would that be? People outside the nation? Gentiles? Egyptians? No, not just Gentiles. Certainly, it includes them, but not just Gentiles. The fact would be, anyone not authorized to be inside the tabernacle at that given moment, they would be considered an outsider to the Lord. So if you've got a guy and he's not up, it's not his turn to bring in his sacrificial animal and actually step into the outer courtyard of the tabernacle and offer that animal up on the brazen altar, it's not his turn, but he gets a little rambunctious, and for whatever reason, he darts for the gate, for the doorway of the tabernacle, it would be the Levite's responsibility and perhaps privilege to tackle that guy, maybe rough him up a little bit to teach him a lesson, and drag him away from the tabernacle. They're to protect that perimeter. No one gets in. That's the Levite's job. But then say you got a guy that he's authorized to be in there. It's his turn to bring in his sacrifice or to make his offering, so he comes into the doorway there of the outer courtyard, and he gets to thinking while he's in there, you know what? It would bless me so much in my spiritual life if I could just touch the golden altar, the altar of incense, one time. Just one time. It's worth the effort. And so he drops his sacrifice and darts through the doorway into the holy place, all the way to the veil of the temple, to touch the golden altar, the altar of incense. At least that was his plan. But now who is tasked with the responsibility of tackling him and roughing him up and dragging him out? The priest. It would be the priest's job there to guard that intersection of the tabernacle. So if I was going to try to put this like into a modern day equivalent, I would just say it like this. If you're misbehaving and doing something you ought not to do when you're in our congregational area, in our seats, well, then you have to deal with our ushers. Look back there. You really want to take Barry on? Trust me, you don't. I've seen him pick up cars before with his two bare hands, honest to goodness. You really want to take on Steinbrecher or these guys up front? Okay, that's one thing. But if you make it up onto the stage, then it's my turn. And I get to bring the pain. I'm just kidding, I think. But that's kind of how it worked for them back there. I am thankful that we have a security detail in here. That's a biblical thing. It really is. And it's a wise thing considering the crazy, messed up world that we live in today. So these layers of security are established by the Lord in order to keep the Lord from having to kill people. You understand the simplicity of the text, right? Please, the Lord is saying, let's set up layers to this thing to keep people from doing what I told them not to. And the problem is I've already set the punishment for these kind of crimes. If you do this, you die. So let's be safe. Let's set up these layers of protection, because the truth is, contrary to very popular belief these days, the Lord doesn't enjoy killing people. The Lord doesn't wake up and say, man, wonder how many of my Christians are going to mess up today that I can strike dead. That's just a fun daily activity for me. That's not the Lord's heart. The Lord does not like to level punishment. That's why he goes above and beyond all reasonable measure to give the world cautions and warnings so that we can keep ourselves from doing the things that are going to inherit the judgment and the punishment of God. Here's what the Lord says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, speaking to the nation of Israel. The Lord says this: say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So that's the Lord's heart. Please just avoid the things that are going to harm you or invoke his punishment in judgment. Verse 6, and behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, the priesthood, given to the Lord to do the service of the tent of meeting. Verse 7, and you, that would be Aaron, and your sons, the priesthood, with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So I really like this. I don't know if you caught this, but here's what the Lord said. The Levitical workers were given by God as a gift to the priesthood, and the priesthood was given by God as a gift to the nation of Israel, the congregants. But a word to the modern minister: you may think you have the biblical authority here to refer to yourself as God's gift to the church, but please don't do that. It is very ugly, and certainly don't act that way. Don't act like, well, I'm God's gift to the church. It is true, ministers are God's gifts to the church, but very much unlike Christ, we are very imperfect gifts. So there's not much to glory in there. If we're going to glory in anything, it would be the grace of Christ that gives imperfect gifts to the church that somehow bring about growth and learning and spiritual advancement within the kingdom. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, again, directly to Aaron, behold, I have given you charge of the contributions or heave offerings made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. So all of those gifts that people would bring in order to dedicate them to the Lord, which honestly could be just about anything. You know, modern day, you could bring your lawn tractor and say, I want to dedicate this to the Lord. This could be just about anything for them. Those heave offerings, those contributions, the consecrated things, the dedicated things, I have given them to you as a portion and to your sons as a perpetual due, or we would say as a perpetual wage for services rendered. So once again, the Lord is reaffirming his system of financial and physical support for the priests and the Levites. Get that little bugger next time. And we'll see why God has to do that when we get down to verse 20. There's a reason he has to do that. There's a reason he has to set up a financial support system to take care of the priests and the Levites. But for now, let's just real quickly take a look at that system of support itself. First things first, when the people of Israel brought forth their heave offerings and their gifts of dedication to the Lord, the two things we just read about, those items were not burnt to a crisp. You know that some of those offerings were consecration offerings, and so they were wholly burnt up on the altar, burnt to a crisp. There wasn't anything left. There wasn't anything usable from those animal sacrifices. But these were items that would not be totally burnt up on the altar. So after those offerings were brought or those gifts were made, there's the priest holding these things that the Lord says, these now belong to me. You might have money that was paid to redeem. You might have an offering, a heave offering, a dedication offering. Hard to tell, but you've got something in your hands that belongs to the Lord. You've got a portion of it that was not consumed on the altar. So what do you do with that portion? Well, the Lord says, it's still mine. All of it is mine. Everything that's brought to the altar, everything that is brought as a gift or a contribution, it's all mine. It belongs to me. But because of that, the Lord says, I can do what I want with it. And here's what I choose to do with it. I choose to give that to the priest in order to provide for them physically and financially. So, ministry, where at all possible, it is to be supported by the gifts and the offerings of local church congregations. That is the biblical model, and it is reinforced very strongly in the New Testament. Let's keep reading. We're not done with this. Verse 9. This shall be yours of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, offerings, offering of theirs, every offering, I can read, I promise. That stink bug has me messed up now. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. Verse 10, in a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat it. It is holy to you. Verse 11, this also is yours, the contribution of their gift, the heave offerings, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel. I have given them to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due, as a wage. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Anyone not ceremonially defiled by some sin, in good standing with the Lord, in a clean spiritual state, they could partake of those gifts that the priest would bring home. Verse 12. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you, Aaron, and to your sons. Verse 13, the first ripe fruits of all that is in their land, which they bring to the Lord, shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Verse 14, every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Verse 15, everything that opens the womb of all flesh, so all the firstborn offerings, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem. That means, you know, you pay money so that man, that firstborn boy, doesn't have to die. That was the Lord's deal with them after having redeemed their firstborn in Egypt. And the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. Same thing. You could bring that animal. It was a firstborn. But you could pay money for that animal and then use that animal however you pleased. So that is all stuff that we've studied already. Verse 16. And their redemption price at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. Verse 17. But the firstborn of a cow or the firstborn of a sheep or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You probably remember that. These three animal types could not be redeemed. A firstborn cow, you couldn't say, man, I really want that cow. Lord, here's 20 bucks. I'll take the cow. Couldn't do that. You couldn't redeem these animals. These animals were to be sacrificed on the altar. They were to be given to the Lord. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 18, but their flesh shall be yours as the breast that is waved and as the right thigh are yours. Verse 19, all the holy contributions, the heave offerings that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, Aaron and his sons and daughters, as a perpetual due, as wages for ministry time served. Now, without going back and digging through all of the specific details that we have studied about all of these various kinds of offerings and dedications, suffice it to say what we just buzzed down through. This is the long and short of it. Once something is brought to the Lord as a sacrifice or an offering, the first thing you do, it's very evident here, the first thing you do is you go by the book. You handle that offering the way that it is supposed to be offered and handled. If some of it was supposed to go to the Lord and be burnt up on the altar, then that's what you did. If a portion of it was to be shared with you and the priest, then that's what you did. You first and foremost handled that offering or that gift in the biblical way according to the book of Leviticus. But if it's an offering or a dedication that is not wholly consumed by fire, then whatever portion remains belongs to the Lord. And again, the Lord says, it's mine, I can do what I want with it, here's what I want to do with it. I want to pay my workers. I want to pay the priests. I want to pay Aaron the high priest and the rest of the priests that labor there in the tabernacle so that they can eat and live, so that they can collect those money offerings when offerings or payments or fines or tabernacle fees or all of those things are brought financially, that can all go straight to the priesthood and support them in the labor. Some specific offerings, as we read, needed to be eaten in the holy place, the tabernacle. But for the most part, the vast majority of them, they could take home whatever it was they collected for that day, take that to their families, and their families could partake in those meals just as well as them. Verse 19, reading on, it is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. Here's what that means. Salt is a preservative. So when salt is added to an offering in the Bible, the Lord is calling that a covenant of salt, and the image is this. There's symbolism in the salt. If it's a covenant of salt, that salt preserves. So here's the symbolism. That covenant is preserved. That's a perpetual covenant. When you make a covenant of salt with the Lord, that's his way of saying it's always going to be this way. This is a perpetual covenant. It is a preserved covenant. I'm never going to change my mind. I'm never going to switch things up. It's always going to be this way. Ministry is always going to be provided for through the contributions and the gifts of the congregants. That's just how it's always going to work. What they give to the Lord then gives to ministry and ministries. Verse 20, and the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Speaking to Aaron right now, Aaron and his sons. You shall have no inheritance in their land, referring to the land of promise, once they enter into Canaan. Neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. So here is the whole reason why the Lord has established this priestly financial and physical support system. Priests, and this does include Levites, we'll see that in just a moment, priests and Levites are going to be working for the Lord full-time. They are not allowed to own real estate because, quite frankly, they aren't going to have the time to manage it. If they own 200 acres of prime farmland, guess what? They don't have time to plow it and till it and harvest it. Not going to work. They don't have time to pick up a side job at the marketplace. They don't have time to individually pursue wealth and financial prosperity through other means outside of the tabernacle. What the Lord wants them to do is full-time pursue him and his interest. They cannot have divided interests. They cannot have divided loyalties. Their hearts Their heads, their bodies, their lives need to be invested in the Lord and in his work. And I will say that it just makes sense that the Lord needs to get the right people in the right positions. Because if the Lord says, I'm sorry you can't own land, you're never going to be wealthy, you're never going to have a ton of possessions, I need you focused on ministry, I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your inheritance. There are some people that would hear that, receive that offer, and say, I'd rather not. I love you, Lord, but I love to work the farm. I love to work with my hands. I love to put the strength of my back into what I'm doing, or I love to sit at a keyboard and type and take calls, whatever it is. That's the way that I enjoy pursuing my financial support for my family. And then there are some that say, I'd rather not have to do any of that. I'd rather not have to go out and dig in the field and drive the tractor, and I'd rather not have to sit in the office and take calls and be stressed. I'd rather just be in the Lord's presence, learning from his word, and then sharing what the Lord reveals to me with others. So you really do, you have to have the right heart for this. The Lord has to pick the right people, because it takes a special breed to want to invest their life to that sort of thing, doesn't it, Linda? Well, now the Lord rehearses this whole life support system and shows us what it looks like for the Levites. So far, we've only been really talking about that financial support system for the priest, Aaron's line. Now we're going to look at it for the Levites, the physical workforce of the tabernacle. Verse 21, to the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. Again, that's the tabernacle. Verse 22, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. Verse 23, but the Levites shall do the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. So they're accountable to God for their duties and responsibilities there in the physical work of the tabernacle. It shall be a perpetual statute. Again, do you remember what a statute is? Statute is a written law. So in other words, I'm writing this down. I want this wrote down, a written law, a statute, a perpetual one throughout your generations and among the people of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. Is he talking about here? The Levites. So Aaron's line, they are not allowed to have an inheritance in the land of promise, nor is the entire line of Levi. That whole tribe, everyone that comes from that tribe, they have no inheritance in the land of Israel, Canaan. And that's why we generally refer to the 12 tribes as the 12 tribes. There's technically that 13th tribe, but they're not counted in most of those assessments because they didn't have land inheritance. They didn't get cuts and shares. They were specifically carved out of all of that, separated, consecrated, sanctified, made holy, dedicated for the Lord and for his purposes. Verse 24, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Verse 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 26, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites. Notice here, just an interesting point. God isn't speaking directly with the Levites. He's not doing what he did with Aaron. In order to get this message to the Levites, God is relaying this message through Moses. For Aaron, he spoke to directly in this chapter, but the Levites get the passed along message. Say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe, verse 27, and your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor, And as the fullness of the wine press, verse 28, so shall you also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. So, in this system for the Levites, they are supported through the tithes of the congregation. And I think there were, if memory serves, 22,000+ Levites. But that's not a problem because there are approximately 3 million Jewish civilians there in the nation of Israel, first generation. So 3 million congregants to tithe and provide for 22,000+ workers. That's a pretty good margin of error that the Lord has built in there. They're going to be well taken care of, not a problem. And that always has to be the way. There always has to be a margin of error, because I don't know if you've noticed this or not or known this in the past, but not everyone in the church is going to tithe. Did you know that? It's true. So it usually takes a bigger number than it should in order to support ministry workers. The word tithe means a tenth. You could take that word out. It's like a King James Version hand-me-down. I like the word. I'm glad it's there. But you could take that word tithe out and just replace it with the word tenth. I point that out because I always make fun of a previous organization that I was attached to, because at one point they told the churches who took their tithes and then paid 10% to their headquarters, which is a biblical model if we're following this, but they reached the point where they said, we need to up the amount of tithes. No longer do we want you to tithe 10%, but we want you to tithe 20% to headquarters. See the humor in that? Tithe means 10%. They wanted them to 10%, 20%. It's funny to me. Very unbiblical, but that word just simply means tenth. It was to be a tenth of all of the increase of the nation. So if we were going to put that into like their day and what that would look like, then here would be a hypothetical for us. A man is given 100 sheep, big day for his farm, 100 sheep. Well, now he owes the Lord 10% of that increase. His farm has increased by 100 sheep. The Lord's cut of that would be 10 sheep, 10%. So that would go to the Lord. It would be brought to the tabernacle, and that would be taken by the Levites in order to support the lifestyles and the living of the Levites. And then we read that the Levites were to take all of those tithes that were given to them. And here's why I said that whole church is paying a headquarters their tithes is biblical. So those Levites would take all of those tithes, and then they would tithe that tithe to Aaron and the priesthood. So you got that 100 sheep increase. He brings that 10 sheep. He gives those 10 to the Lord. That's now in the Levites' possession. And the Levites now take 10% of that 10. So they're going to bring one sheep, and they're going to give that to Aaron and Aaron's sons, the priest. So it's tithing to the Levites and then tithing on those tithes to the priesthood. Now, here is the rule of thumb when it comes to these kind of things. Actually, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's not go there just yet. Let's save that for after verse 32. Let's recap this here. Priests, the spiritual workforce, we would call them elders today. Really seriously, follow this closely, okay? The priests were the spiritual workforce. We would call them elders in the New Testament church. The Levites were the physical workforce of the day. We would refer to them as deacons in the New Testament church. And we just read about the Lord's system on how to take care of the physical workers and the spiritual workers, and it's probably different than what you're used to hearing. The priest, the spiritual workforce, how were they taken care of? How were they provided for? Offerings and gifts. And the tithes of the priests, of the Levites. Now, how are the Levites financially supported by the Lord? How are they taken care of in life? The physical workforce, the Levites, were taken care of by the Lord through the tithes. You see why that's so different? When we compare that to the New Testament church, it's different because we look at it as though the tithes of the church are to go to the pastor and the ministry workers, the spiritual workers, and we usually hesitate to pay our deacons. You know, Jacob, you're doing physical work. You're back there working the soundboard. We got to get you on salary. You're going to draw from the tithes of the church. Technically, if we're, you know, connecting this literally, that's how the system would work. And the pastors and the elders, the board of elders, they would be drawing from the financial offerings and the gifts that are brought to the church. You know what you won't find in the Old Testament system? You won't find priests, the spiritual workforce, tithing. Did you know that? The Levites were to tithe. The priests were not to tithe. Why do you think that was? Well, who's it going to go to? They're at the top, right? So if the tithes are brought and given, like it makes its way all the way to the top, the spiritual workers, and now you've got animals, so you've got meat that's come in by way of tithes. You've got money that's come in by way of tithes. You've got grain offerings, wafers of bread, all of these things that came in as tithes. And if you're the priest and you go to tithe on those tithes, where's it going to go? It's at the top. If you filter that back through the whole system, if you throw that back into, you know, like the pool there, well, it's eventually going to have to make it to you, and you're eventually going to have to eat it or it's going to go bad. You're eventually going to have to spend that money or it's just going to keep going in circles. So there's really no way for those in the spiritual positions to tithe. But having said that, in light of the uniqueness of our modern day church situation, I think it is absolutely appropriate for pastors and spiritual workers to tithe their money. Why do I say that? Modern church is set up differently. If you give me a salary, let's just say you pay me, let's say $10,000 a month. That sounds like a good figure to me. If you pay me $10,000 a month to do this job, first of all, I better get way better. But if you pay me $10,000 a month to do this job, I can take my tithes and I can throw that back into the church offering plate. Now, what can the church do to it? It doesn't have to keep cycling back to me, does it? Well, here's your money back. Well, that's just going to bite me on tax day, right? That money doesn't have to keep coming back to me. That money that I'm tithing in the church, that can be used for all sorts of stuff. That can be used to pay for equipment repairs and facility updates and purchasing of equipment and all those kinds of things. So the system works really good for us. It's become a customary thing for pastors and spiritual workers to also tithe their money. And I say, given the uniqueness of our systems, our modern systems of church organizations, I think it's absolutely appropriate that pastors do tithe. Not out of obligation because we can find an Old Testament rule, but because we can bless our local churches. And if you're a pastor that loves your local church, I think you want to do that. By the way, it is going to still come back to bite you on tax day, but that's okay. Verse 29. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated. Verse 30. Therefore, you shall say to them, when you have offered from it the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. 31. And you may eat it in any place, you and your households, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Finally, verse 32, and you shall bear no sin by reason of it. It's appropriate for you to take these offerings, but you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. So the final reminder of the chapter here from God to his people is that the tithes and the offerings that the people bring, they need to be the best of the best. That's an important concept. We've studied it before. The reason why the Lord would have to give this kind of law is, again, because he is anticipating the propensities of fallen flesh. He knows that it's going to be in our nature to carve off the less desirable stuff and pass that off as the Lord's tithes and offerings. Again, let's just go back to that 100 sheep increase again. If you have to tithe 10 sheep, Old Testament, the tendency, the temptation would be to do this. Okay, I've got 100 sheep now, 100 sheep increase to my farm. The Lord, I've got to give him 10, that's the tithe. Not a problem, no sweat. I happened to notice that when they brought those 100 new sheep in, there were at least 10 runts, sickly ones, and there were even a couple that were just barely still alive. No problem. Those will be the Lord's 10. Here you go, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Here's your 10. Good luck. I didn't want them anyway because I didn't figure they would survive very long. So that's the tendency, and the Lord says, we just can't have that. The rule of thumb needs to be this. This is what I started into earlier, just about 6 verses too early. The rule of thumb would be this. God judges everything that we give according to our hearts. So the way that this works is whatever it means to you, that's what it means to the Lord when you give it to him. If you're giving the Lord 10 of your worst sheep, and again, thank you for not bringing sheep into the fellowship as your tithes, but if you're giving to the Lord the worst 10 of your sheep, the 10 sheep that you didn't even want, what do you expect the Lord to say? Wow, thank you so much. I needed a couple marred and dying sheep. But if you pick... That's chapter 18 of Numbers. Thank you. But if we give the Lord the 10 best sheep, the ones that are really sacrifices for us, we give those to the Lord to say, Lord, I love you so much. You're my whole world, and that's why I'm giving you the best that I've got. And then the Lord is going to take that offering, and he's going to see the heart behind that, and it's going to mean as much to him as it meant to you when you gave it. Now, I know that we don't bring poundings into the modern church like we used to years ago. People would bring bags of food and give it to ministries as offerings. And if that was the current comparison, it's a pretty easy comparison to make. We would just simply say, don't bring the Lord your ramen noodles and your expired cans of food. Well, it's time for the pounding for the pastor. Get all the expired cans of food. No, bring the pastor the prime rib. Bring the pastor the fancy bread from the bakery, not the $1.20 loaf of great value bread or stale or expired bread, right? Unfortunately, and I say unfortunately because I really love food, but unfortunately, we've resorted everything to money today. And since money holds consistent value across the board, it makes the comparison a little less easy to make. $100 is always going to be $100. But I think if we were looking for a way to make this lesson fit when it comes to financial giving of tithes, I guess the comparison that we could make would be in relation to the timing of your money. Again, we're coming back to this lesson in closing here, the lesson of first fruits. First fruits means you don't wait until you've used up all of the other crop and then give the Lord the last portion of it. First fruits means I just got this increase, I just got this harvest, and God gets the first cut. That's what it means. So think about this with money when we're looking at value and what is most valuable to you and the rule of thumb and how God chooses to receive our offerings. when is $100 more valuable, most valuable, when it comes to the timing aspect of this? Let me say this. It's easiest to give the Lord his cut, $100 of your $1,000 check. It's easier to give the Lord his $100 once you've already made it to the end of that pay cycle. Because you know, okay, all the bills are paid. I can afford the Lord's cut. So here you go, Lord. $100 tithes. It's actually more costly for us, and there's more value in that $100 bill when we get that $1,000 check and we say, okay, Lord, before I do anything, I'm cutting you your check. I'm giving you your tithes. And Lord, that's how much I love you. That means I've got $900 left for this pay cycle. I'm going to give you your cut first because you deserve it. And I'm going to adjust my lifestyle around what I have left. You say, Arlen, we've covered all of this. Yes, we have, because the Lord has. And the Lord brought the nation of Israel back once again to revisit these laws and learn these lessons because they hadn't. And so tonight we cover them again, just in case there's an Anchored Fellowship guy or gal that hasn't quite yet learned these laws and principles, what they look like in the New Testament, and how important they are for us. Amen.